Lord and Father, we thank you. You've blessed us with your word, and I pray you'll bless it to us now. Lord, help us. May we learn of you and grant us your blessing. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Not another genealogy. Why did I say that? Because last week we had a genealogy from the Old Testament, and this week we have the genealogy from the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. We will read it as we go along. It starts, this is the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and it starts with this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew is placing us right in the context that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's going to demonstrate that from this genealogy, amongst other things, right? So, it's important. It is an important bit of the Bible. Again, we don't usually read genealogies, do we? We do, alright, good. Pronouncing the names is an interesting exercise as well, of course. Okay, so we're going to look at the background for Jesus, because Jesus didn't just turn up. There's a whole lot of things that went beforehand. God was preparing the world for Jesus, and so all this was going on in the background. So next slide, please. Right, just that's it, yes. Question, right, before we get into the genealogy, and it's this. Although we know that God often gives the date of important events, and you can read that, like in the third year of the third month, on the fourth day, so and so got a word from God, yeah? So God knows how to tell time, yes? But he doesn't tell us exactly when Jesus was born. Doesn't say when Jesus was born. Exactly. I mean, we can make some educated guesses, but we don't know for sure. Most people would, sort of students of the Bible, would suggest that Jesus was born about October time, round about the Feast of Tabernacles. But it doesn't say so, and it could be another date, of course. Why doesn't God tell us when Jesus was born? It's not that important. The date is not important. The event is, but it does tell us the exact date of something in Jesus' life. And that was when he died. Yeah? That's so we've got that really nailed down to the day, the hour even, yes? Whereas the birth of Jesus, as important as it is, our salvation doesn't depend on Jesus being born. He had to come, right? But our salvation doesn't depend on Jesus being born. It depends on Jesus dying for us and rising again. So that's where the emphasis is going to fall. And if you look at the Gospels, they devote, well, in the all four Gospels, there's only about four or five chapters devoted to the birth and the events around Jesus' birth. The rest of it is about Jesus' ministry, and most of it is about the last week in Jesus' ministry while he's here on earth. Yeah. So, God doesn't tell us because he wants to get the focus on what it's really all about is Jesus came to save us. So, let's move on with the genealogy. Right. This is the end of the genealogy. It says there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile and back to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Okay, so what Matthew does is he divides the groups of the ancestors into three groups: 14 before King David, 14 after King David to the exile, and then from the exile another 14 to when Jesus was born. There aren't 14 in each of them. Matthew's tidying it up. He leaves names out and he includes somebody twice just to make it come to 14. Right? Because he wants you to remember it. You learn it easy then, you see, if you've got it all in nice tidy groups. Has anybody learned the genealogy of Matthew yet?
No.
Well, that's time to start now, isn't it? See if you can get it before Christmas. But there may be some significance in why Matthew chose the number 14. Because in the Hebrew language, yes, the name David is three letters, D, V, D, right? The vowels, you read those in, right? Right? That's the name David. And the Hebrew letters have numbers, yeah? So D is the fourth letter, right? And V is the sixth letter. It's not our English alphabet, remember, yeah? Yeah? V comes very early on in the Hebrew alphabet, yeah? So it's 4, 6, 4. What's that add up to? You're good at maths, right? So what Matthew may be saying is, right, David came, David the king, number 14 came, but after David there was a promise of another king who was called David as well, in the sense that he's like the King David that had been, right? So the real fulfillment of David comes with Jesus, right? So that's what Matthew's getting at, I think. So that's why he does the 14. He likes to make it all nice and tidy. I like Matthew, nice and tidy. Right, next slide, please. Right, so you can read all of this. We won't go through it, but I put some faces next to the different special things that stand out in this, right? So, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now then, when the Bible uses the word the father of, yes, does it mean literally father?
No.
It can mean the ancestor of, yes, right? So, for example, I'm a son of Adam, yes? And you're sons and daughters of Adam. You're descended from him. The Bible would use that term. Yeah, but Adam certainly wasn't my dad. Yes, it's a long, long, long way back, yeah? So, although some of them are literally father, others are ancestors of, yeah? So we get down here, Matt. So, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. You know about them, don't you? Yeah, that's early on in the book of Genesis, right? Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, I put a bit of a bad face against there because it's not a happy event, this one. How Perez came to be born. We won't go into the details now, but it was a bit of immorality on Judah's part that happened like that. So Tamar was his daughter-in-law. Yeah. Right. So that's how we got that. So there's that in the genealogy, right? So we get several ladies mentioned as well. So Tamar's the first. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz. Ah, now we've heard of Boaz.
Yeah.
Boaz is a good guy.
Yeah.
A really, really good guy. Yes. He turns up in the book of Ruth.
Yeah.
Right. His mother's name was Rahab.
Yeah.
We've heard about Rahab.
Yes.
Rahab was the lady that lived in Jericho that told the spies about what was happening,
and she
sent them off to safety, right? So her life was spent. Rahab was a foreigner. Rahab was a Canaanite. Rahab wasn't a Jewess. But she's in the line of Jesus. Yeah? Right, so, and then I put ... because between Boaz, he marries Ruth, and they have a son called Obed, and whose mother was Ruth. She's a good girl, yes. Ruth was a foreigner as well, by the way. She's a good one, she's really good, yeah. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Now, somewhere between David and Salmon, we have 400 years. That's the period of the book of Judges, yeah. 400 years. Well, that's more than a few generations. So what Matthew has done is he's taken a few names out, right? Or left some out of the record. He got them all from the public records, by the way. They did keep public records. And he's left some out. Why? To get to number 14. Right, very good. Next one, please. Next part, part two. Right, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Uh-oh. You know how he got to be David's wife?
Yeah.
Uriah bumped off.
Yeah.
Right. Not very good, eh? So we've got a murderer in the list as well. And it just shows you David isn't... this proves the Bible is God's word. Did you know that? It proves the Bible is God's word. Because you read all the ancient documents from the kings. You know, when a king gets a write-up, they forget all the bad stuff. You know, it's all how glorious, wonderful he was and victorious in all of this, even if he got thrashed. Yeah, but in the Bible it tells you just as they really are. Right, so David's doesn't have all a clean copybook. Right, so, now then, Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Most of them weren't, right, but Jehoshaphat was a good king. Right. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram, he's left a few out now, yeah, and then Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Well, Jehoram wasn't the father of Uzziah, but Jehoram was the ancestor of Josiah. Okay, so that's what it's meaning, yeah? Right. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, good king! Most of the time. He did rather go a bit off at the end, really, but there you are. Allowance for old age, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh?
The father of Manasseh.
He was the worst king Israel ever had. He really was the worst king Israel ever had, was Manasseh. And the amazing thing about Manasseh was, he got shipped off to Babylon, right? He was taken captive, and while he was in Babylon, do you know what he went and did? He repented. And God forgave him. The worst king of Israel gets forgiven. Can you believe it? Because God's a merciful God. God of grace. Anyway, Manasseh came back and tried to sort out all the mess he'd made, but it was too late by then. Warning. Don't make a mess thinking you can tidy it up later on. It may not be able to do it, yes? Anyway, Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon the father of Josiah. Good king. Right? Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. All the relatives of Josiah were a rum lot. Not good. Yeah. Some better than others, some worse. Jeconiah gets carted off to Babylon. And it's said about Jeconiah in the book of Jeremiah. It says, write this man down as childless. Yeah? He's finished. Now what Jeremiah meant was, not that he wouldn't have any children, but that as far as any of his children being kings in Israel anymore, God, forget it, right? Next then, please. Part 3. Right. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Jeconiah is counted twice. Why? To make number
14.
You got it, yes. But there's another reason as well, and that is that Jeconiah, when he was in Israel, was a rotten king. He was carted off, right? When he gets to Babylon, Babylon must have done him all some good somehow, yeah? Because towards the end of his life, he's released in a sense, and he has a feast at the king's table. He's reinstated, right? He starts a new page in the chapter of the history of Israel, and so he gets a mention twice, right? He's got one life before and another life starting again. That's true for you and me, isn't it, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
There's a before and after Jesus, you know, for us. Right? Before, forget about that. Now, with Jesus, good story. Yeah. All right, so, he's counted twice. Father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
Great name. He was a good king. Well, he wasn't a king, though. He's a descendant of the king. So, he's got what we'd say royal blood. Yeah. And that's what Matthew's doing now. There aren't any more kings, no more kings of Israel, right? Until we get to Jesus, right? And Jesus is in the royal line. That's what we're going to. That's what Matthew is trying to show us. Jesus is part of the royal family. Yeah. Next then, please. No, we've got this. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. There are other names. Obviously make up this length of time, because in Luke's genealogy there are 23 names in this period, right? And so there's more people around than Matthew's mentioning. He's trimmed it down because he wants the number 14. Right, okay. So what we got? Achim, the father of Elihud, the father of Eleazar, the father of Matan, the father of Jacob, the father of Joseph. You know who Joseph is now. Yeah. Christmas is coming. It's that Joseph we're talking about, yeah? Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Right. So that's the whole genealogy. So we've read it. But there are some bits I just want to bring out from it next. Now, next, please, Ryan. So what's the point? What is Matthew trying to tell us? I've given you a bit of a clue that Jesus is the Messiah. He's in the royal line. We'll get that. But I just want to tell you a story from a South African tribe. There were some missionaries went to a South African tribe. I don't know the details other than this, right? They went there and they wanted to translate the Bible into their language, of course, so that they could not have the Word of God for themselves. Yeah, and they decided they'd start with the New Testament, of course, and they got Matthew and they thought, shall we translate the genealogy? Because, you know, most people don't read genealogies. But they thought they would. So they translated the genealogy of Jesus as the first bit of the translation that they did. And do you know what the local people thought? They thought, this Jesus must be really somebody to have a list of names like that behind him. Didn't God know it all before they started? You know, the genealogy has its uses. Yes, so God has his way. So Matthew, he might not have known about it, but a tribe in South America one day is going to read his genealogy and think, wow, isn't Jesus somebody else? Yeah. Right, next slide, please. So what's the point? There are several things that we're going to bring out. It's this. Jesus is the Jews' Messiah. Did you get Jesus is Jewish? Yes. Descendant of Abraham, David, all those other names and so on. Jesus is the Jews' Messiah. That's what Matthew's trying to do. Because the book of Matthew is aimed at Jews. To start with, obviously, I mean, we've got it as well, but it's aimed at Jews. It's got a Jewish feel about it all the time, yeah? So Matthew is aiming this message for Jews to get the idea that Jesus really is their Messiah, right? And he quotes time and again, this was to fulfill that was said in the prophets. And this is one example. Unto us a child is born. You know where he comes from?
From Isaiah.
It's from Isaiah. Yes. And interesting, notice what he says. Unto who is the child born?
Us.
Us. Who's the us?
Us.
Us. Well, it's for us, but it's the Jews to start with. Isaiah is talking to his people. God says to Isaiah, you tell him, you're going to have one of your own as the Messiah. Yeah? So, he's the Jews' Messiah. And we're praying that they'll get it. Yeah? A lot have, but there's more to get it, yes? That's one of the sad things that... down the centuries, that Jews have had a hard time from Christians because they didn't accept the Messiah, and so Christians have really been nasty to them, right? Well, the way to encourage people to accept Jesus is not to be nasty to them, I'd suggest. Right, okay, next one, please. So, Jesus is the rightful king. We've said that as well, right? He's royal descent. And the important thing is to say this, Mary marries Joseph, and all the privileges and royal rights that belong to Joseph, and he's one of the lowly lines now, of course, in the royal family, yeah? But all the privileges and rights that belong to Joseph are, by marriage, transferred to Mary as well. And therefore, Jesus is rightfully an heir of King David. Yeah? That's why Joseph is chosen by God, because the angel says, hey, Joseph, son of David, right? They picked one of David's descendants. He had loads. I suppose we could say some of us might have royal blood in us, might we? But we're down at the bottom. And again, that's to fulfill prophecy. It says in, I think it's in Isaiah, it says that a stump from Jesse's line. You know, Jesse was the father of King David. A stump, the tree's been chopped down. All the kings are gone. But the stump's left. And in that little stump grows a new king. Yeah, Jesus, of course. So, he's the one who will, and this is a promise that God made to David. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Do you know what he says at the bottom there? Forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David, interesting this is, well, I could go on about all this all day, but we won't. But David had a really nice thought. He was living in his palace, he got it nice, you know, all nice and shiny and polished and everything else. And he thought, do you know, all God has got is a tent. And there was the tent that Moses had built, you know. All God has got is a tent. And here I am living in my hunky-dory palace, and all that God's got is this tent. I think I ought to build God something that really says he's great, yeah? So he decided he'd build the palace. Right? And he said this to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan says, great idea, boss, go ahead. And then in the night, the Lord came to Nathan and said, you shouldn't have told him that, yeah? Because he's not the one that's going to build it, it's his son, right? So you go and tell him, what he said was, you tell him this, you're not going to build a house for me, David, your son will build the temple, yeah? But I'm going to build a house for you. And he didn't mean a house in terms of buildings, he meant a dynasty, and he ultimately meant an ancestor that was going to be a king forever, Jesus. So David got the promise, that's why the Messiah is called the son of David, yeah? Next slide, please. Right, what's the point? Jesus came in the fullness of God's time. I've got a river there, you know. Time flows like the rivers. It goes in its own way and direction and speed. And we're told this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. That's Galatians chapter 4. Jesus was born at just the right time. Did you know that? Why was it just the right time? Well, there's lots of things. I won't ask you to say it all, but one of the reasons why it's the right time is by the time that Jesus was born, they had an international language called Greek. Yeah? You could go anywhere in the world and speak Greek and they'd understand you. At least the official people would, yeah? So we had an international language, and also it was the time of the Roman Empire. The Romans had built roads to every corner of the then inhabited world. So when Jesus came, the gospel's ready to run all around the world. Just right language, right access, and it was peace. The Romans had established peace. You could go anywhere, catch a number 9 bus from here to Rome, no problem. If there's a number 9 bus to catch, of course. But you got the idea. So just at the right time, God sent his son. And of course the other thing is that Israel had run out of juice as far as its experiments with kings, and they'd even got rid of it. They've got a king now who wasn't a Jew. That's Herod, of course. And so everything's gone down, but some of them are expecting it's time for Messiah to come. We're in a mess. It's time God did something. And he did. Praise the Lord. So next thing, please. So the other point that's really important is that Matthew is saying, he says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. He doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus. He goes out of his way, after saying so-and-so's the father of, so-and-so's the father of, so-and-so's the father of, he gets to the last line and he says, Mary's the mother of. Yeah? Right? Because he's making the point that Joseph was not Jesus' father. God is. That's why he's the Messiah. Yeah? He's the promised one, but he's big. He's God's son come to earth. Matthew 1, verse 20. See what it says there? This is what the angel told Matthew, verse 20. It says, basically just before then, Matthew had found out that Mary was pregnant. Right? No, Matthew hadn't. Joseph had found out. Matthew knew it already, see? Joseph had found out that Mary was pregnant. She'd been away for 3 months to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And when she came back, she's got a bump. Right? And Joseph knows that the baby's not his. And he puts 2 and 2 together and gets 9. Yeah? Because he thinks Mary's been unfaithful to him. But he's a righteous man, he says, and he thinks, I don't want her to get stoned to death, because that could have been the penalty, you know. I care about her, I'll just divorce her quietly. Right? As far as they were concerned, they were married, although they hadn't been officially married, and therefore they had no sexual relations before their marriage. Yeah? That's what they used to do in those days. Did you know? It's interesting, isn't it? Things have changed. Yeah. But anyway, what happened was, he decided he'd get rid of her quietly. And then he says, verse 20, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Notice? Son of David? Well, he could trace his ancestry back, but that's why he went to Bethlehem, by the way. That's where David was born. Yeah. Isn't it interesting how God all works it out? Yeah. Anyway, there you are. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph got the message, praise the Lord. And the message that Matthew's trying to say is, Jesus is not Joseph's son. And in fact, you know, a lot of the people in Nazareth knew that.
Yeah.
That's why they called Jesus son of Mary. That was not a compliment. Yeah? They were having a go at him when they called him the son of Mary. Yeah. But you have to take the flak when you follow the Lord. Jesus had enough of his own, of course. Next one, please. Right. So a remarkable mix in Jesus' ancestry shows his full identification with all kinds of human beings. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you drew up your genealogy, I should imagine there's a bit of a rum mix in that lot, isn't there? Yes, there is in mine, I know that for sure.
457.
I've got some very people in my background. Yes, you can tell, can't you? Of course. In Jesus' genealogy, it's spelled out. Foreigners, murderers, adulterers, good uns, bad uns, and really bad uns. Yeah? All of that lot thrown in the mix just to show Jesus, and this is what Matthew is getting at as well, Jesus is identifying with us as human beings because he's come to save broken human beings. And the place he did it is at the cross, of course. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Yeah? So when you read the genealogy, you know, they're not just names, and they were never names to the Jews. When Matthew's writing it, you know, these are names of their great, 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 great grandfathers and so on, you know. So these are people, real people with real problems and real joys, and Jesus came to die for them, just like he did for us. Yeah. Right, the next one, please.
Yeah.
So you'd be pleased to know, after this genealogy, it's half a truth, because there's one in Luke as well. But it's the same genealogy, but in reverse. Yeah. But there are no more genealogies after this. Did you know that? You'd be pleased to know. Right? There are no more genealogies. So the whole point of the Bible genealogies was to pave the way for Jesus. When Jesus comes, we don't need any ancestry anymore. So, the lesson being is, it doesn't matter what your background is. And some of us have got some interesting backgrounds, haven't we? But it doesn't matter in that sense. You can come, Jesus is willing, if you're willing to come, he's willing to have you. That's wonderful. So, it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is, Jesus welcomes sinners. Good news. That verse, you know that verse, John 3:16? Say it with me. For God so loved the world. World, remember, world means you, me, that lot. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't sell. Yeah, he gave. It's free. He gave his only begotten Son. That whoever thinks it's a wonderful idea. No. Whoever thinks Jesus was real. No. Whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not
perish.
And that doesn't mean just die. It means go to hell. Yeah. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Right. Amen. I think that's it. Is that it? Yes, that's it. Right, so the genealogy's got a lot in it. If you're prepared to dig in the Bible, often that's the case, if you're prepared to dig, you'll discover some real nuggets. But on the surface, it just looks like a load of names. But he's got a point. He's got a real message. This Jesus is really, really special. He came for us, as well as for them. Eh? Let's just pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you prepared the way in so many wonderful things, in people's lives, in their ups and downs, their mistakes and their good bits. Lord Jesus, that you became part of all of that. Lord, you were born sinless in a sinful world in order to rescue a sinful world. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, and that as we put our trust in you, we can be accepted and forgiven and become part of this family of Jesus. Lord, no longer part of the mess, but part of the answer. We bless you for your grace and thank you for your love, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.